Our sermon title today is Underestimating Jesus Again and Again, Peter's Journey. After the resurrection of Jesus, Peter would become one of the most important and faithful leaders in the early church. In our reading today, however, we see that before the resurrection, Peter could not accept the true cost of our salvation, the death of the Messiah, Jesus, the Son of God. Often we view God's will and kingdom's work is clouded by our own preconceptions of how God should behave and what he should be doing for us in this world. Our reading is from Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 25. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up the cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it." This is the word of the Lord.
Please be seated. Will you please join me in prayer? Gracious Lord God, we thank you that it is absolutely by grace that we are saved. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins. We thank you that your arms are open to us, welcoming us, beckoning us, welcoming us, embracing us. And Lord, forgive us for our misunderstanding. But we're so grateful that even when we don't understand, you still call us your children, and you call us to yourself. We ask these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. So today is about Peter. Peter, who is perhaps one of the most famous of all the disciples, all the apostles. And he is also one of those folks that, his name literally means rock. Petros in Greek means rock. And as we walk through this, you're going to see that rock is not just about being a solid rock, but, all right, and so here's scripture and here's Steve's interpretation and little comment here. We could also say Peter, rock, maybe a little hard-headed. Do you know anybody like that in your world? All right. Well, so here we go. We have Peter, and you know, I have had many people over the years say, you know, Pastor, if I was there with Jesus, if I had had the opportunity that those disciples had, and I got to walk with Jesus for 3 years, day and night, and get to see the miracles, and get to see the feeding of the 5,000, and the blind being healed, if I'd gotten to see all of it, then I would believe. I know that my faith would be stronger. Well, Peter and the others got to do exactly that. And yet what the New Testament reveals to us, what the gospel writers, as God inspired them not to gloss over really anything. In most literature in the ancient world was very, they told the story in a very complimentary way. It sort of glossed over the rough spots. Not the New Testament, and definitely not with Peter. And I want to highlight a couple things with Peter, because he indeed underestimates Jesus, not just once, but again and again and again. And one of the things we're going to see is that even when he falls flat on his face, you would think that at some point, Jesus would say to him, Peter, I mean, I know I picked you, but this just isn't working out. Why don't you just go back to fishing? You're a far better fisherman than you are a disciple. But he never says it. In fact, after every single time that he falls on his face, Jesus corrects him. But then welcomes him back. We have one scene. If you were to go to Matthew 14, the disciples are in the boat on the Sea of Galilee, and on that Sea of Galilee. Now the Sea of Galilee is about 12 miles long, 7 miles wide. Was known for its storms. Of course, these folks are fishermen. They are out in the lake, and Jesus comes walking on the water to them. And as you might imagine, they're startled and afraid. And as Jesus walks, Peter's the one. Now, Peter is always very bold, for the most part. And he says, because they all thought he was a ghost, that Jesus, I mean, how does a human being, their friend Jesus, their rabbi, walk on the water? And Jesus tells them, take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid. And Peter says, if it is you, tell me to come out and walk with you on the water. And now there's waves, the wind is blowing, and if you've ever been in a smaller boat, say on a big, big lake or on the bay, or maybe out in the Gulf, you know when those waves start going, what that's like. Now, also, if you've ever been tied up to a dock and the waves and the wind are really coming and you're trying to get into the boat, how many of you have tried that? And that boat is just moving up and down. It's no mean feat to do that without just falling on your face. Now, imagine Peter. He's having to climb out of this boat, which definitely had high sides on it. So there's no flat bottom here. High sides, he is climbing over that, trying to get in the water. I mean, bless his heart. Isn't that what we say around here? Bless his heart. He does it. But as he does it, because Jesus said, come on, come on. And he gets out. And he takes his eyes off Jesus. He looks at the waves. And understandably starts to panic. And then he does the absolute right thing. As those waves are coming, as he starts to sink, he says what we all should say, Lord, save me. How was Peter's faith at that moment? Well, you know, he didn't have the faith to be able to stand on the water. But he did have the faith. Because faith at its heart is simply trust in the Lord Jesus. He trusted Jesus enough to know where to look. What I love about this part of this account is, now he is underestimating Jesus as far as, you know, he doesn't quite have the faith to trust that he can walk on the water, but he does have the faith to cry out. And we don't see Peter turning around. Now me, I would have been like turning around and looking at the disciples, throw me a line, something, help me out here. But he looks to Jesus. And you know what? Jesus is so very kind, but he's always so very direct. Just like with Job, when God said, brace yourself like a man, I'm about to tell you how it is. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? Jesus looks at Peter, and he says, you have little faith. But here's the thing with Jesus. When he says, you have little faith, did he just kind of cross his arms and watch Peter sink down into the abyss? No. Just like with us, he grabs his hand and rescues him. And that's so how Jesus is. That when you are walking through some turmoil in your life, or you have somebody around you who is, and they are panicking, now, you don't have to say, and now I wouldn't suggest saying to them, you have little faith, okay? It's not, here's the thing. Jesus can say it because he's Jesus and he sees into the hearts of every human being. You're not, okay? So would you just for a moment say this? Just say, and when I say this, it's going to sound like you're going to say you aren't Jesus. But I want you to say these words. I'm not Jesus. Okay, good. We got that straight. And so, for that loved one, for yourself, for that friend, you can say, as you trust in him, just know that even if you do start sinking, even if you do end up having the worst possible outcome that you can imagine, just know that Jesus is there to grab you by the hand and hold on. Now, let's get to another one. Jesus is with his disciples. It's the last hours of his life. He has had the Last Supper with them. He has washed their feet. And he has told them, one of you is going to betray me, which of course is Judas. But then he says, that you will all fall away. And Peter says, oh Lord, not me. I would die with you. I will never fall away. So we can talk about underestimating Jesus. Here's the thing. Did Jesus know? I mean, he had an advantage, right? He's God. Did he know that Peter was going to deny him? Absolutely. He knew it. And Peter, Peter's thinking to himself, well, I know these things. Because I know myself. I know myself. I would never deny you, Jesus. Well, Jesus knows him better. Just as he knows you better. You can say you would never do something. The Lord knows. And so Jesus tells him again, very directly, I tell you the truth, this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And Peter says, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. How'd that go? And here's the thing. This is not, some of you make promises and a year later you forgot that you made them. Most of you, when you make a serious promise, you remember 5 or 6 hours later. Because that's about the timeline here. And when Peter's in the courtyard, there's a little servant girl, maybe 12 years old, who says, "You're one of them." And Peter's scared, not only of her, but of everybody there. And he says, "I don't know the man." And that happens three different times in three different places out there in the courtyards. How's he doing? Isn't this moment where Jesus would say, "You're fired. Okay, let's get the alternate in here." But Jesus, again, is very direct. But he still welcomes Peter. All right, and then our text for the day, Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea Philippi was quite a ways north of the Sea of Galilee, so it's outside, actually, the nation of Israel. And Caesarea Philippi was the center of, it was probably the closest major site to Israel of the worship of a pagan god. And the god that was worshipped there was the god Pan, the god of the dead. Okay? And so this was the site, and there were temples all over this. Of course, they have all collapsed, and there's just ruins there now. But there was a giant bubbling spring that came out, and you can see, I mean, it's still running even today. All of that is coming out of that cave back there. And in the day, now this is under great influence of the Greeks, and then the Romans picked it up. But Pan, the god of the dead, the river Styx. They believed that this was that if you were to go down into that spring, you would get to Hades. And so people worshiped the god of the dead there. And people came from all over the ancient world to worship in this spot. And Jesus takes his disciples to this spot. And that's where he starts asking the question, who do people say the Son of Man is? And it's in that context, in the context of all these pagan, this pagan God and all this pagan worship, that Jesus is saying, compared to all of these other gods, and specifically to the god Pan, who do people around us say that I am? Now, the disciples came up with several answers. Oh, some say one of the prophets, some say John the Baptist, some say, you know, or Elijah, come back to life. And then Jesus asked the question, what about you? Who do you say that I am? And that's when Peter answers, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Now, bright, shining moment here in Matthew. Peter gets something right? But he had his own idea of what this looked like. In fact, all of the Israelites, by and large, understood that the Messiah, when he came, exactly, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, that the Messiah was going to be the king of all of Israel. And Israel was about 125 miles long, 60 miles wide. It was sort of, and I don't know all the square mileage, but it's sort of like everybody in Israel thought that when the Messiah comes, he's going to be king of an area that would include, a size of Mason County, Llano County, Gillespie County, Kerr County, and we'll add a few other counties to get the, maybe all the way down to Bexar County. How's that for a vision of God's ruling the world? Did he underestimate? In fact, did everybody underestimate who Jesus was and what he came for? Jesus didn't come to rule this 125-mile-long, 60-mile-wide little place only. He came for the world, all of the world. And what that was going to look like is what he was about to share. Because we get to the next, we skip over a little bit of verses. And part of what was read was saying, blessed are you, Peter, because God has revealed this to you. And then Jesus adds more. And he says, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. I will tell you, that completely blew every one of the disciples and Peter's misconceptions about Messiah. And all, you know, we pick, you know, we definitely hear what happens with Peter here, but I think it's fair to say that all of the disciples probably were thinking what Peter's saying. But Peter's the only one that says it, so that's what we know. Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. And that's a very strong word. Can you imagine telling God, rebuking God? How do you think that's going to go? Never, Lord, this shall never happen to you. Peter had his own idea. And it, in a way, it was, my will be done, Jesus. My ideas. My idea of how this is supposed to go. Have you ever had an idea of how God should be acting in your life? You know what God says? Pray that prayer. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, or your will be done, Lord. So, Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of whom? Of God, but only human concerns. And then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. And I believe that one of the things that God is saying to Peter and to the disciples and to each one of us is, you know, we usually think in terms of denying ourselves is laying down our lives, you know, serving and caring for people. Yes, that's included. But from a very practical standpoint, day to day, it's also about denying our own preconceptions about God. And setting them aside. And when it says deny, you know, we have to get at that word a little bit. It basically means saying, God, help my ideas about you and how this is supposed to go not be what drives me. But help me to simply trust you and cry out like Peter and say simply, when it doesn't work out, you know, Peter thought, oh, I'm going to walk on the water. And he didn't. He couldn't. But we can say, Lord, simply, save me. And so one of the great things is, even when we underestimate what God's will or misunderstand maybe what God's will is in a particular situation or where God is heading with something, one of the big, great words of grace here is that, number one, God's not going to fire you and send you back. Now, some of you might be going, hey, I get to go fishing again. Oh, that would be all right. He doesn't do that. He says, come. And with us, so that's the first thing. The second thing is, when we find ourselves sinking, we can simply say to him, Lord Jesus, save me. And you know what he does? Grabs you by the hand and brings you back up. And even if, and the crazy thing is, he doesn't explain to Peter. He does say, you know, you have little faith, but he doesn't go into all of the ins and outs often. He simply says, reach up. Hold on. I got you. Sometimes with no explanation other than you're mine. And I know you don't understand, but you don't have to. Just understand that you are mine. And I want you to hold on. Would you pray with me, please? Gracious Lord God, thank you. Thank you that we can cry out to you. Lord, save us. And when we do underestimate or misunderstand you, we're so grateful that you welcome us still. Help us to hold on and to trust you with our whole heart. In the precious name of Jesus, amen.